It be upon my lips. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to spend this morning thinking about prayer. Now, there are a couple of different ways that we probably think about prayer, but my guess would be that for most of us, and this has certainly been true for me for most of my life, when I think about prayer, what I think about is petition. It's me saying, God, please do, and then I have my list, whatever that list is. Lord, help me with this test. I didn't study. God, please help me get through the test. Or, Lord, please heal this child. Lord, bless this marriage. It's always me asking God to do something. Right? And yet, if you listen to the psalm that we heard this morning, Psalm 138, verse 4, the psalmist says, when I called, you answered me. And so there is an element here of prayer where we not only are calling upon God for something, but we actually stop and listen to hear what God might have to say to us. Now, this isn't how we normally do prayer, right? Normally, when we do prayer, we say, God, A, B, C, D, E. We finish our list, and then amen. And then we go on with our life. There is no time spent actually listening to determine what God's will for us might be. So we only do sort of half prayers. And even in the half that we do, what we do is petition. Therefore, I'd like to listen to what Paul said to Timothy in this epistle this morning, because there is wonderful insight here into what prayer is and what the dynamic of prayer is. So listen to this. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have your own Bible with you, there's a pew Bible near you. Turn to page 1350, and you'll find 1 Timothy 2 there. I want you to look at this as I read it. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Now, when we first read this passage, as I think true oftentimes when we read a passage in Scripture, it sort of goes by and we get the general drift of it, but we really don't spend time enough in it, meditating on it, considering it in our hearts, to really understand what's there. The other problem is that we live in a culture where prayer is understood generally to be what I described. It's petition. We ask God to help us, to heal someone, to show us something, to do something, or to stop something from happening. And then we're done. We say amen and move on. And that petition is sort of what prayer is all about. When Paul writes here, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Now, Paul isn't just stringing a bunch of synonyms together here, all of which mean the same thing. And in fact, in the Greek, there are very profound differences between these words and what they mean for prayer. We don't have really good equivalent words in English. It's why you've got weird words in here like supplication and intercession. Now, you may hear those words in church occasionally, but you never hear them in normal conversation because these are not concepts that mean anything to us. So what I'd like to do is unpack this a little bit from the Greek and give a sense of the real dynamics and dimensions of prayer that Paul is talking about. So let's start with supplications. Supplications, the Greek word here is desis. And this word really means petition. This is what we normally think of when we talk about prayer or when we pray. It means requests. And desis is a word which can be used to direct requests both to God but also to individuals. So if I wanted to borrow Bob's snowblower, I'd say, Bob, can I borrow your snowblower? Desis, that's the word. It's a petition. Will you do this for me? Or would you come and shovel my sidewalk? Would you cut my grass? That's a petition. That's the word desis. Can be directed to a person or to God. That's the word that we translate from Paul as supplications. It means petition. The second word here, which we translate prayers, doesn't mean prayers at all in the normal sense. The word in Greek is prosuche. And prosuche means worship. It's not petition, it's worship. This is where a person in prayer stands and says, Lord God Almighty, you are holy. You alone are righteous. Your glory fills the universe. That's worship. Now, this is not fawning flattery. This isn't, God, you're really wonderful, and would you do these things for me? And so then God says, thank you, I feel much better about myself now that you flattered me in this way, and of course I'll do these favors for you. It's not being obsequious towards God in order to get him to do something for you. It is recognizing who God is and treating it with awe. This is, oh God, I understand who you are and what you've done for me in my life, and I worship you for it. That's the second word that we translate prayers. It means worship, recognition of who God is. The third word, intercessions, enteuxis in Greek, means advocacy. But it means it in a very special way. I'm going to show you what that means. Teresa, come here, would you? The word, stand next to me if you would. The word implies familiarity, both with the person who is being interceded for and the one to whom the intercession is being done. It means to stand by, to throw one's lot in with, to be with, to support, like this. So if Teresa came to me and she said, I'm really having a problem with Bob. I want to pick on Bob here, but I'm really having a problem. She came to me and said, I'm really having a problem with Bob. Would you intercede for me? Then what this would mean is I would say, yes, I will intercede for you. I will stand by you. And then I would go to Bob without abandoning you. I'm not going by myself. And I'd say, Bob, and I talk familiarly. This is the sense of the word in the Greek, a familiar conversation with the person to whom this is being directed. I'd say, Bob, Teresa really has a burden on her heart. She's having a really hard time talking to you about it. Would you talk to her? Can the two of you talk? So, you can sit down. Thank you. So the sense of this word, intercede, isn't an ambassador off in Afghanistan and I send him a telegram. Please intercede for me with the president of Afghanistan. And he does that at a distance. It means to throw your lot in with, to stand next to and support, and then to take that intercession to God in a familiar way, just to talk to him like a good friend, and you're bringing someone to that good friend to talk about a burden that that good friend has. That's the word in Greek. Other places where you'd find this, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Truer words were never spoken. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Same word in Greek for intercedes. And the idea here is the Holy Spirit is not at some distance from us interceding, but the Holy Spirit is with us and in us and intercedes with us as a friend might intercede in a very familiar way. Okay? Another place, Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times. So when Paul talks again about prayer, He's very explicit here. He says, pray in the Spirit. He means that we seek that the Holy Spirit pray with us and through us, that it be a part of our prayer life. We don't pray on our own. We pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. Same words, prayer, worship, supplication, petition. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for the saints. And then one other place, in Hebrews 7:25, referring to Jesus this time, consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Same sense of intercession. Jesus Christ is not someone at a distance from us who intercedes for us off by himself in Afghanistan. He is someone who meets us and is with us with every need that we have. He's next to us, and he's with us when he intercedes and pleads in a familiar fashion with his Father. And then in the center of this same passage, it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. Now there's a lot that we could go into here, but I want to pick just two of them from the center. Godliness and dignity. These have specific meanings, again, in the Greek. And what godliness means here is not human moral righteousness. It doesn't mean that you act ethically. This is not what's being referred to here by godliness. Godliness here refers to sound doctrine. Now, this may sound a little bit off at an angle to you. Well, if the word is godliness, why does it refer to sound doctrine? The idea here is that the teachings of Christ are things which are to be in our hearts. We are not legalists who follow rules and are godly because we follow rules, but we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. And the teachings of Jesus Christ become a part of us. And that becoming a part of us is what produces what's here called godliness. And then the second word is dignity. And this does mean, the word dignity here means moral elevation. This doesn't mean holier than thou-ness, but it does mean righteousness. If you say that someone is doing something which is undignified, it might just mean that they're being silly. That's not how it's meant. If I did something, if I wore a clown outfit or something, you say, well, that's undignified for a preacher. It's not how the word is meant. When it says dignified here, it means that you live a life which has been sanctified and which is being sanctified, being made holy in our life in Christ. And as a result, the way we behave does not bring embarrassment to our Lord. That's what the dignity means here. We live in a way which comports with his righteousness and with his teachings, and we don't embarrass him. In the center of this also is the central truth of the gospel. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. Central truth of the gospel is in this passage from Timothy. And then finally, at the end, Paul says, I desire then that in every place men should pray, and the word here is worship. Remember, pray, worship. Men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. The word here for holy in holy hands, in Greek it's hosios, and it refers not to moral excellence, not to human righteousness, or anything related to them. It refers specifically to God. When it talks about holy hands, lifting up holy hands, it refers specifically to God, and it denotes formal consecration or setting aside of those hands for godly purposes. Those hands are not made holy by what they do. Even if it's feeding the poor, caring for those in need, that doesn't make those hands holy. And they're not holy because of things that we do in our lives. They are holy because we have set them aside for godly purposes. It means that we will do good deeds with them, but that isn't what makes them holy. That isn't what the word here means. They are holy because they are set apart for godly purposes. And Paul says, lifting up holy hands. And I want to spend a minute on this. You can't find in the Bible, if you look for it, a description of someone praying like this. Now, this is how we were taught to pray when we were kids, right? You folded your hands together in front of you, and you bowed your head, and then you talked to God. And it was almost as if you didn't do this, he couldn't hear you, right? I mean, this was the approved stance for prayer to God. Dear Lord, please bless Mommy and Daddy. This is how we were taught, right? You can't find a description of prayer like this in the Bible, because people in the Bible prayed like this, with their hands outstretched. That's why Paul says lifting holy hands. And I'm going to cite some examples of this. It's likely that when Jesus prayed, you've often seen the paintings of him praying the night before he was crucified like this, sweating drops of blood. It's likely Jesus prayed like this. This is how the Jews prayed and how the Jews still pray. And what's interesting about this, if you think about it, in our day and age, the standard piety for most Protestants who have been to church and raised in a Protestant church, and for that matter in a Roman Catholic church, in Western civilization, is we pray like this. I'm not saying that this is wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying like this or like this or virtually any other way, but this is sort of the standard. Something like this is how we pray. And when we see people pray who raise their hands, we think, oh, look at her showboat, right? It's what's she trying to prove? What's she showing off? What is this? She's got her hands up in the air. I mean, doesn't she know everybody can see her do that? I mean, what is she doing? Well, I'll tell you, what she's doing is more biblical than this. Now, it doesn't mean that it's more right than this, but it has good scriptural grounding. Nehemiah 8:6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Psalm 28, hear the voice of my supplication as I cry to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Psalm 63, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. Psalm 134, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Lamentations 2, arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. And I could go on and on. Now, it's interesting that if I were to go to Bob here and plead for Teresa, it's likely I would say something like, Bob, Teresa really needs your help, right? I mean, my hands would be like this. If I went to Bob like this and say, Bob, Teresa really needs your help, he'd probably hit me upside the head, right? He would think that was a very weird way for me to come and talk to him. God doesn't object to praying to him the same way I would talk to Bob. Lord, heal this child. I mean, this is a perfectly natural thing to do with your hands when you're praying to God. There's nothing weird about it. And yet somehow we have classified people who hold their hands out or up when they pray as marginal people. There's something weird about that. And I tell you, this is good, solid, biblical prayer. And what it shows is that we care. I mean, our bodies move when we care about things. Jacob wrestled with God. It strikes me as profoundly strange that we think that if we're to talk to our God, the way to do it is to sit or stand stock still. And that's prayer. God loves passion in us and passion for him. And it doesn't matter if it's argument or praise or petition. I mean, if there's passion in your heart when you pray to God, he doesn't object to that passion being shown. We don't have to all stand straight and stiff. It's not what it's about. You have permission. It's okay. Finally, at the end of Paul's letter here, when he says, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Anger here means indignation or vengeance. And what Paul is saying is when you pray, do not pray in vengeance. Don't say, Rick has offended me, Lord, bring a curse upon him. Paul is saying we are not to pray that way. In fact, what he says is that, I'll get to this in a second, when he says without argument, the word here in Greek, dialogismos, where we get our word dialogue, refers to skeptical criticism. That's the idea, skeptical criticism. The word anger really means skeptical criticism, either of the person for whom we are praying or God, the character of God. Lord, how could you do this? Right? Without that kind of anger. Or Lord, no. The way this comes into play, think about our leaders. Paul specifically says here that we are to pray for our leaders. Now, there are people who would pray about Bill Clinton, Lord, strike down this evil man, right? And there were people who prayed about Ronald Reagan, Lord, strike down this evil man. Paul says, we're not to do this. We are to pray for our leaders that they too might be saved and led into all truth by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to pray for. We're to pray that they too be saved and that they be led into truth, into the truth of the gospel, into the truth of who God is. That's how we're to pray for people, not with anger or in vengeance. 1 Samuel 3:10 says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And yet most of us say, listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking. When we pray, in all of the dimensions that have been described here, petition, it's called supplication, in worship, in intercession, not only are we to pray by talking to God, we're then to be quiet and listen for His direction for us. He will talk to you. This may come as a shock, came as a big shock to me. As Marilyn here once said one week, I can't believe the holy God of the universe actually talks to me. But our God is a personal God. He is not an unmovable, indefinable force. He isn't a great machine that simply orders the universe. God is a person who cares about every one of us, who knows our names, knows everything about us, and who wants nothing more than relationship with us. Relationship. Our God is a God of relationship. That's why it's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship with each other and seeking relationship with us. Not one way, petition, God do this, and then God does something, but communication, come, it means with, together, it goes both ways. So when we pray, it's all right, perfectly all right to unburden our hearts and tell the Lord what we want. But then it's time to shut up and listen and come into His presence and hear His word for us. His word for us. So prayer needs to have two parts. The part where we talk and the part where we listen, or we've left it incomplete. Amen.